Well, praise the Lord. It is good again to be in the house of God tonight. Amen.
Yeah.
Glad to hear. I'm glad I'm here. And I had a good nap this afternoon after a good lunch out. And I fell asleep in my chair for about an hour and woke up snoring. How you do that? Or maybe the snoring woke me up. That's because my wife was in the chair next to mine. Amen. I think Romans in chapter 5 this evening, please. Romans in chapter 5 this evening. As you're turning there, Pastor asked me if I'd just share a couple of things with you about his mental stability. Not just kidding, amen. But he asked me if I would share a little bit about my testimony with you, because some of you have never heard it before. I was saved. Grew up in Northeast Ohio and got in a lot of trouble. Went to court for the first time when I was in the third grade and stayed in trouble until I was 18 years old. Enlisted in the Marine Corps at the age of 18 years old and a deal with the judge. The judge said either go to the Marine Corps or go to jail. So I enlisted on a Friday and I was supposed to leave on a Monday morning and hadn't been sworn in yet, but I was supposed to go to South Carolina down to Camp Lejeune and I didn't go. I ended up going to Florida on Sunday with a friend of mine to come back, and Judge hit his side of the deal, amen. And so spent a little time in jail then, but then I got out and then going back in again for breaking and entering when I was 18 years old. Went to the Ohio State Reformatory in Mansfield, Ohio. The reformatory was a prison. It was set up for first time offenders under the age of 30 years old is what it was supposed to be. But sometimes they had second timers there, I met. And then they also had, fellows who were older than 30 years old there because the prison system was being overcrowded back in the 70s with all the drug bust and all the marijuana bust and all that stuff going on at that time. 1970. I got out in 1971. I went from there to a prison farm, made parole back, went back to the prison, made a parole, and got out a year later in July 1971. I was out a few months, not very long, and I got arrested for serving false identification to a police officer, fleeing a police officer. And there was a whole bunch of junk in there they got me for at that time, about six different charges. And they were all misdemeanor charges in the state of Ohio at that time, and I'm going to county jail again for a few months, and about a month and a half, I guess, and they put a parole hold on me, and they let me out, believe it or not, because the prisons were overcrowded. Years ago, if you got caught driving without a driver's license, that was a parole violation. They put you back in the prison. But because the prisons were over full at that time, and I did not have a driver's license when I got busted that night, they ended up putting me back in county jail for a little bit, and then they let me go, dropped my parole hold and let me out, and I was out for a few months and, I guess until the spring in 1972. And I got arrested again for, inhabitant dwelling in the night season. That means I broke into a place where there was somebody who was still in the house sleeping in bed that night. And I robbed them and I left. Nobody knew I was in there. And I got caught, later on that night. Somebody saw me come out of the house. Nobody in the house saw me. There was one guy in the house at the time. And then I was looking at that time, it was more of a serious crime than armed robbery. Armed robbery was 20 to 40 years if you got caught armed robbing somebody in the state of Ohio. But breaking and entering in the night season is called, or having a dwelling to somebody in the house at the time. They call that even a more dangerous crime because they figure somebody wakes up that you would kill them. And that carries a 30 years to life sentence in the state of Ohio. That means I would have had them 15 years at least to get to a review board. And then a possibility of a parole after that if the review board accepted it. But I put it down to another 1 to 15 year charge. I went back to prison, did my 1 year on the 1 to 15, then I got 2 more years from the parole board because I was a return felon, in the prison. I was still on parole when I got arrested. And then, I had a man witnessing to me in prison, for about a year and a half to 2 years. A fellow by the name of Carl Noble came to the prison and visited me. It's a long story. Maybe I'll share another night how that happened. But he witnessed me for almost a year and a half, maybe almost 2 years, giving me the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over and over again. And then I met my wife in prison. She was in the cell next to mine. Not really. Not really. And some fellas I used to hang around with and do drugs with and had gotten saved. In fact, when I was out of prison in 1971, they witnessed to me because they had just gotten saved in 1970 while I was in prison the first time. When I got out in 71, they witnessed to me and gave me the gospel of Christ. Took me to a church, never listened to them. Heard a preacher preaching a message, Pastor Stan Paul preaching on hell, pointed his finger right at me, a church about this size, looked back a little bit smaller than this maybe, and maybe about half the people there that night, revival meeting going on, preacher out of Cleveland, Ohio. And he went like this, and he says, if you die tonight, you're going to hell, you know. And he went like that, but I knew he was pointing at me. He didn't know me, but I tell you, that finger was pointing at me. I didn't get saved that night. In fact, when he said, bow your heads and close your eyes, I stared at him. And he looked at me then and said, you need to be saved. And I didn't get saved that evening. It was, in fact, that was when I was in between prisons. And when I went back to prison, Carl Nolby started witnessing to me. My wife, who I met through a letter, through these fellows who we should go on a Bible study with, as giving me the gospel of Christ. And it was all just a month after I met her that I wrote this Carl Nolby, and I said, I know I'm lost. I know I need to be saved. What must I do? So he spelled out the gospel in a letter. And he sent me a letter back to the prison. I sent it to him on the 10th. I think he said he got the letter on the 12th. I sent it out on the 10th of January, 1974. He said he got it on the 12th of January, 1974. And on the 15th of January, 1974, I was in the mail, up by the mail room, and they called my number 135333. I stepped forward. My other number was 79599, but that one was 135333. You never forget certain things, amen. And the other one, you hear it enough, you'll remember it, let me tell you. And it was 135333, and I stepped forward and got my mail, and a letter from Carl. I opened it up. He spelled out the gospel in that letter. Sent me a Bible also, and he said, now here it is, here's the letter, here's the verse in the scripture and where you find it in the scripture. So I would turn in the Bible, read the letter, read the verse in the letter, read the verse in the Bible, read the verse in the letter, read the verse in the Bible. It took me all the way through the Roman road plan of salvation and the scriptures. And then he wrote at the end of that letter, he said, now here's a prayer. He said, if you say this prayer, he said, it's not going to save you if you don't mean it in your heart. He said, you have to mean it. The prayer, just saying the prayer, is not going to save you. He said, what you have to do, you have to know and admit to God that you're a sinner. Know that you are. Trust God and put your faith and trust in Him. And I read that letter three or four, maybe four times that day, I think, possibly three times at least. And I went through it over and over and over again. And that night myself, they shut the lights off in the hallway. The lights were off in the cells at 10 o'clock. The hallway lights are on, excuse me, and then I had a window in my door about 6 inches by 9 inches, and the light from the hallway would shine through that window, by the time I come through the window and reflected on the bed, I had a spot about that wide on the bed, and about that deep, and I laid the letter down there, I laid the Bible on it, pulled the Bible down, read the letter, pull it up, look up the verse, read it in the Bible, again, and I did it the fourth time I read it that night, and while I was on my knees, I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive me for my sin, and to save me by His grace, and asked Him to forgive me, and told Him I was sorry, that I was a wicked sinner. Nobody had to convince me I was a sinner, amen. I knew what I had done. I know that I was a sinner. But I got saved by the grace of God. I got up off my knees and slept like a baby the first time in 4 years in that prison. And I tell you, I was in 6 different prisons in 4 years, and the last prison I was going to, I got saved in the 5th prison, because I was transferring I went to the 5th prison to be tested, to transfer to the 6th prison that I had planned to escape from, because an escape plan got thwarted in the 4th prison I was in. I was planning on escaping, amen. And that's another sermon for another time. I got a message I preached called The Great Escape, Pastor, amen. And I got the great escape and I got saved by the very grace of God. Got out of prison August 12th, 1970. Jenny threw a letter December 1973. She came to visit me in prison somewhere around May, I think March, maybe March or April of 1974. She came back again, I think, around the end of May or June and visited me one more time. The second time she came to visit me, I fell in love with her, amen. Second time she came to visit me, I asked her if she'd marry me, and she said, yes. I know, that don't sound right, does it? You know, she had on rose-colored glasses. She thought I was a millionaire, what can I say? But no, I'm just kidding, amen. And she prayed for me. For years, I never knew she was praying for me. She prayed and asked God to provide somebody for her and provide a man with a right heart. And I got saved and haven't been the same since, amen. Haven't been perfect. Don't ask her about that, amen. I'm telling you. Because I'm afraid she'll give you an earful, you know. Haven't been perfect, but I thank God for my salvation, amen. And I want to tell you this. I hope tonight, I really do. I've been doing this now 28 years in evangelism. My wife and I have been full-time ministry for 37 years, We've been in a 37 years we've been in full-time ministry. That's 74 combined years, amen. That's a lot of years. Well, I'm old, aren't I, amen. In the past 28 years, I got a friend over on the other side of Ohio that has been in evangelism for 60 years. 60 years and still going strong. Had a Cuban ministry for years. You say, how do you have a Cuban ministry? Before Cuba opened up, he'd get on a ship over in Mexico, and he would take the ship across to Cuba with medical supplies, and then he'd go in and start churches and leave before he knew he was in the country, amen, and go back to Mexico. God is good. I thank God for his grace, and I'd like to speak to you on that subject this evening, God's wonderful grace. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to take notes, because I have a tendency to go fast, and I have a tendency to get to the scripture and read it. I'm gone before you can get there. So I would encourage you to bring a piece of paper and a pencil and take some notes. If you could stand with me, if you're able to. If you're able to stand with me, please, for a moment tonight as I read from the book of Romans in chapter 5. Romans in chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading down in verse 14 of Romans chapter 5. The Bible says this, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not the sin, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, if by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Whereas by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He said, that is sin hath reigned, unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. He tells you and I unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, thank you again for your precious word this evening and the opportunity, God, that we have to come to it. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to gather here in the freedom of this country at this time, Father, to gather together for the preaching of your word and for the reading of your word and for prayer, Father. God, I can see maybe a time in our country not too far down in the distant future, Lord, where we might be treated like that little boy was in school, and we might be told that we cannot preach the word of God anymore. Oh, God, help us to be faithful to you, regardless of what happens in this country, regardless of what comes our way, God, because it's your grace and by your grace that we can live and to serve you and to follow you and to obey you. God, tonight I pray if there's anyone in our presence who does not know Jesus Christ, that you'd speak to that heart this evening, Father. Help us, Father, to grow in your grace and to serve you with all of our heart. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. As I begin this evening, I want to speak to you on this simple subject that I've entitled, God's Wonderful Grace. Some have defined the word grace as an acrostic. If you take the first letters in grace, the five letters, G-R-A-C-E, and they have defined it this way, God's riches at Christ's expense. Very true. Amen. As God richly gave to you, and it cost Jesus Christ everything, cost him his life, that you might be able to have eternal life. It has also been defined as God's unmerited favor. You did not deserve grace. I do not deserve grace. As a matter of fact, we deserve eternal damnation. Amen. We don't deserve to go to heaven. But I thank God that because of his grace that we can be saved and that we can have a home in heaven when this life is over. But however, the word grace in the scripture, in the New Testament shows up 159 times, verses, 39 times in the Old Testament, in 37 verses you'll find the word grace in the Old Testament 39 different times. In the New Testament you'll find it 131 times in 122 verses. I think God's got something to say about grace, amen. If you were to look up the word grace, and we get all kinds of definitions, but if you were to look it up in a Strong's Concordance, or maybe I haven't checked it out in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. By the way, if you don't have one of them, buy one. It will help you with your Bible study. A Webster's 1828, based on the scriptures. He quotes much scripture in that dictionary if you have a chance to get one. Tremendous. It's not the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, but it's the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. If you get a chance to grab it, you ought to grab it. But if you would look this word up in the Hebrew, it means a little bit different. It means sort of like in the Hebrew, it means well favored. In the Old Testament, many times you see the word grace. You come to the New Testament, and every place other than one place, which would be the book of James, where it talks about the flower fading and dying. It's the idea that the grace period and that flower is no longer as pretty as what it used to be. And some of us know that when we look in the mirror today, amen. But in the New Testament, and you look that word up, all except for in the book of James, that word deals with this thought. A divine influence in the heart that manifests or shows itself on the outward. It's God influencing your heart. What a wonderful God that we have that would even begin to influence our heart to follow Him in the right direction for our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about a couple of things. You can look over in the book of Ephesians with me to start with, please. The book of Ephesians in your Bible to start with as we get over there to the book of Ephesians. Makes this statement, excuse me, to you and I. Ephesians in chapter 2, very well known portion of scripture. Many of you might have these verses memorized. I have a friend that a few years ago, Brother Clarence Heflin from over in Oriskany Falls, New York, that used to be a biker, got saved by the grace of God and got involved with the, I'll read the verses in a minute, but he got involved with bikers before he was saved. Got saved and he became a holiness preacher, Pastor Tony, and he went down to Pastor Bacino, excuse me, amen. Never call your pastor by his first name. He's my dear friend, so I slip sometimes. But y'all always call him Pastor Tony, amen. Yeah, Pastor Tony. Pastor Bacino, amen. All right, Pastor, how's that? I'll just stop with that, amen. And Brother Clarence got saved, became a holiness preacher, meaning that he believed that you can lose your salvation. He would tell you the story if he was here tonight. And he went down to Bible College in Miami, Florida, graduated from Bible College in Miami, Florida, started a holiness Haitian church, which is still going today, by the way, down there. Came back, was preaching in all the holiness conferences around the New York area. He was invited as a speaker, as an evangelist, as a preacher, to preach in their meetings. And he said, I was studying one night, Mike, and I was reading the Bible, and I come down here to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And all of a sudden he understood, it's not what I do that keeps me saved, and I'm only saved by the grace of God through faith. And it's not of works. I can't do anything to keep my salvation. Can't do anything to get my salvation. And he said, I became an eternal securist. And then he became a Baptist after that, amen. And so when he became an eternal securist, he went back to that meeting, and he told him at that meeting, he said, listen, I want to tell you fellas something. He was scheduled to preach. He went to the meeting, he told us, I don't need to meet with you men. He met with all the men in the side room. He said, I want you to understand something. He said, I am now an eternal securist. And if you don't want me preaching this meeting this week, that's fine. And he didn't, amen. They did not preach. They would not have him preach after he became an eternal securist. And I tell you what, the Bible tells you and I that by grace are you saved. So we see, number one, salvation by grace if you're taking notes. And I want you to understand something. You cannot be saved any other way than but by the grace of God through faith. It's the grace of God at work in your life. The grace of God that brought you that place in your heart. Well, I tell you, I was miserable for a year and a half to 2 years about my salvation, about my soul, about going to hell. I knew I was going. I remember when Jenny wrote me a letter, the first letter I got from her, she thought I was a Christian that had backslid. And she made this statement. She said, isn't it great to know that you're a Christian, and even though that you're in prison, God can still use you when I get out. I wrote her a letter right back and said, I'm not a Christian and I don't ever intend on being one. Now that's what I told her. But the truth of the matter, the fact is this, is the Lord has great conviction, and he was dealing with my heart continually about my soul and about how I needed to confess to him and how I needed to be saved. I heard enough about salvation from others about, I knew what I had to do, Pastor. I wasn't exactly sure how, but I knew what I had to do. And I thank God that he divinely spoke to my heart by his grace, because there's not one man that comes to God without the grace of God, without Jesus Christ, or God working his head. In fact, John 6:44, write it down, says this, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the drawing or the wooing of God. The Holy Spirit of God is beginning to divinely work towards you. He's not in you yet, but he's convicting you through the very truth of the Word of God, and through those who are around you, through things that you read, through things that you hear on the television sets. And I heard some stories over the years about an individual one time when Billy Graham was preaching on a TV program. This guy sat down, had a gun, had it up to his head, turned on the TV to cut out the gunshot so he could hear would not hear the shot go off. He got the gun to his head. Billy Graham comes on the TV and says, "You need to be saved." And so the guy listened to it and got saved by the grace of God. Went on to become a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, my friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're not sure of your salvation, you can be sure tonight. I told you this morning, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I know I'm saved. Amen. Not because of me, but because of him, because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 again with me, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let me read this with you. If you're over there, I'm going to start reading now chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That word quickened means he made you alive. You were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your sins. You were on your way to hell. And if he saved you, then you now have been quickened by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God. He said, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You're saved by the very grace of God. Him working in your heart, bringing that place where you see that you need salvation. Look at the book of 2 Timothy with me, please. The book of 2 Timothy for a moment this evening. The book of 2 Timothy. Let me get myself over there. 2 Timothy, and let's look at chapter 2 Timothy in chapter 1. 2 Timothy in chapter 1 makes this statement. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading, if you would with me, please, down to verse 8, where he says this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Otherwise, before the world even began, God had a plan in place for the sinner man of mankind. He knew that mankind was going to sin. He knew Adam was going to sin. He knew what Adam had done. He knew ahead of time. He already made a plan for his grace to fulfill the need for the sinner that you might get saved one day in your life. Well, I thank God for that. Amen. Thank God for my salvation. I hope you're saved. I hope you know for sure. You could not convince me any way, shape, or form that I'm not saved. Because I don't base it on me. Don't base it on the prayer I said. Don't base it on anybody. Base it on the Word of God and what Jesus Christ did in my heart. And that's where your salvation rests. And what Jesus has done. Not what you have done and not what you have not done, but it's based on Jesus Christ. Oh, we need to come to him. We need to confess our sin. We need to pray. We need to call out to him. But the work is what he has done. It's not anything that I've done that I'm saved. All by him and all by his grace. Number two, go to 2 Peter with me if you will, please. We're at the book of Hebrews and the book of James. You come to 1 Peter and you run into 2 Peter. Over in 2 Peter with me for a moment tonight. And chapter 3. 2 Peter and chapter 3. We see number 1, there's salvation by grace. But it doesn't just stop at your salvation. And don't just stop there. Look with me at 2 Peter in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. He said, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blast and blameless. He says then, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, where they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. By the way, if you're unlearned, my friend, you better learn. You better get in the Word of God that you don't get tossed to and fro with all these little things going around and all these different doctrines being taught today. Verse 17 says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He's not talking about losing salvation there, but I'll tell you what, I've seen many born-again believers fall into sin in their life, go backwards rather than forward. It ought not to be, amen. He said, you can stand strong and do right. Now watch what he says here in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We are commanded not just to be saved by grace, but we are commanded to grow in grace. God's influence in our heart. Now, can I tell you this? If you are not in this book, you're not growing in the grace of God. If you are not studying and reading this book continually, you're not going to grow in the grace of God. This is God's Word. You're not going to get something, if you're getting a preacher who makes statements like this and, well, I got a divine revelation from God today, and he never opens up the Bible, he's got a problem. I'm telling you, there's a problem there. Because divine revelation has already been fulfilled in the Word of God. This is divine revelation. This is where you learn. This is where you learn how to walk and talk about Jesus. People sometimes when they get saved, Pastor of Vecino, they say, you know, you need to read the book of John. I'm all for that. Praise the Lord. You need to read the book of Romans. Praise the Lord. You'll get your doctrine out of the book of Romans. You'll get mankind how to live your life out of the book of John and see who Jesus is, the Son of God, crucified for you. But I tell you what, I tell them this all the time. Go over and read the book of Galatians. Amen. Galatians will tell you how you ought to live as a born-again believer. Go over and read the book of Ephesians. Ephesians will tell you how to live your life as a born-again believer. Go over and read the book of Colossians because you're going to find out how to be a born-again believer and live your life as a Christian. Go over there and read the book of Philippians because it will help you to grow in the very grace of God. Get into 1st and 2nd Timothy, amen, where Paul was exhorting Timothy to stand fast and to do what's right as a child of God. Get over there and read Corinthians, amen. But read John and read Romans. But there's more to the Bible than just John and Romans, amen. Get into the Word of God and study the Word of God and read the Word of God. And if you ain't in this book, my friend, then the Lord is not working in your heart the way he wants to work. He's not doing what he wants to do. He wants you to serve him, but he wants to teach you how to serve him. This is where you learn right here, in this Bible. In the Bible, not the one I got in my hand, but the one you got in your lap. Amen. Hopefully you brought one with you. The one you got in your lap. Can I tell you this? You ought to bring your Bible to church. Amen? Bring your Bible to church. I tell people when I pastored, short time, about 3.5 years, I tell them, you need to bring your Bible to church and check me out. Amen? Check me out. See if what I'm saying is what the Scriptures say. Because I don't want to lead somebody astray. This is right, and I could be wrong sometimes. I'm not tonight because I've read the Scriptures to you, amen? But we need to simply read the Scriptures, the very Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Grow up in him. Grow up in grace. Get the grace of God working in your life, working in your heart. You ever read the Bible, come away empty? If you have, then your heart's not where it ought to be with God. We ought not to come away empty when we read the Bible. I like to read it and tell and listen to it and read it until I get something out of it. I want God to speak to my heart. Amen. Oh, there's been times when I've read it and didn't get anything. Well, look, God, the problem wasn't God. The problem wasn't his Bible. The problem was Mike Patterson. That's where the problem was. Amen. You write that down, Pastor. I got problems. Amen. Praise the Lord. You got that one down? Just telling you ahead of time, you know. If you don't know that Pastor Vecino and I are good friends and like to pick on each other, you're missing it. Amen. When our daughters used to come with us here back in 90, 91, 92, they used to do puppets when they were teenagers. Now they're both married and got 12 grandkids between them. Amen. And I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? Amen. Tom, it's hard to believe. One day it's going to happen to you, brother, you know. Don't trust me, you know, just trust me. And it gets expensive. Grandkids cost you money. Can I tell you that? Amen. Grandkids cost you. I don't know why, but they just cost you. My wife says, we got 3 birthdays this month. I said, why couldn't my daughters have spread that out? 12 kids, 1 a month. Why do I got to have 3 in 1 month? Good night. I mean, you know, that gets hard on you when you ain't got a lot of income coming in. Praise the Lord. Well, thank the Lord for them. Where was I? I have no idea where I was at now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, honey. I appreciate that. Yeah, you got a problem. Amen. Well, I do have problems. Amen. Praise the Lord. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Christ, and he says that we may grow up in him in love, speaking the truth. Listen, 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. We were in 2 Peter a little bit ago. Turn back a few pages in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. Look with me, if you would, to 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He makes this statement beginning in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Just like that baby desires the milk from its mother. Just like that baby desires to be fed. He said that's the desire we ought to have over the very truth of the word of God. We need to have this word in us, and we ought to have a desire. If you don't have a desire for the word of God, you've got a problem. You hear me? If you don't have a desire for the word of God, you've got a problem. It's not saying that you're not saved. I'm simply saying you've got a problem. You need to get in the word. And it has to become a habit to you. It's hard sometimes to get up in the morning and read. It's difficult sometimes because we have such busy schedules, but we got to set the time aside to read the word of God, to study the word of God, to pray to God. We need to set the time aside. I've got a dear friend over in the state of Michigan by the name of Dr. Don Green. He's not long for this world. He's 80, I think 88 years old now. He pastored his church for 60 years. He's now been there 61 years. His son Jimmy came from down up north of Michigan and came down, and now he's pastoring the church. I asked him all back. I said, so Brother Jimmy, can I ask you, what's your dad doing? He says, anything he wants. Amen. So if he wants to preach, he still preaches. Just heard him in a conference recently here. But let me tell you something about Dr. Green. Dr. Green prays on the average of no less than 3 hours every day. And sometimes it's 4 and 5 hours. And he's done that for years. For years, he's done that. I had a fellow tell me that when he was on the plane with Dr. Green going to Papua New Guinea one time, because he had a son-in-law there and a daughter. His daughter passed away in New Guinea from cancer. And when they were going to New Guinea one time on the airplane, he said, I watched Brother Green. He said he bowed his head. He said he prayed for 5 hours straight. Not sleep, but pray for 5 hours straight. He has a whole ring of cards, brother. He would flip the card and he would pray. He's got names on those cards. He told me one time, Pastor Vecino, I've known him for a number of years. I've preached meetings with him there, and one day meetings with him there. And he told me this one time. He said, Brother Mike, I want you to know something. I pray for you every day. And that's Sundays included in that. My wife and I were sitting at their house. Remember that? Jenny sat at the house at the table for dinner. And he said, what's your plans for this afternoon? I said, I'm going to go back to our trailer. I said, I'll be back this evening. He said, good, because I don't have my prayer time in yet today. Amen. And he had it started, but he didn't get it finished yet. He prayed every day, Sunday included, prayed. And we are commanded to grow in the very grace of God as believers in Jesus Christ. He makes this statement. Look with me again here in 2 Peter, what did I tell you? 1 Peter chapter 2. He makes this statement again in verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted the Lord is gracious? Otherwise, hear what I'm saying. Has Jesus Christ saved your soul? Oh, that's pretty weak. Has Jesus Christ saved your soul? If he has saved your soul, my friend, then he's been gracious to you, and we need to spend time in his word. Look with me, if you would, now. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Pastor wanted me over there this morning. I told him, that's in another message, amen. I probably won't get quite where he wants me to get yet, but over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 with me just for a minute, and I want to show a couple of verses of scripture to you. And we always read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we always study and read and preach on the first four verses, which is the gospel. It tells you the gospel. Jesus Christ was here, he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, amen. And sometimes we skip the rest of the chapter. And I just want to look at a couple of verses here. Verse 9, he makes this statement, for I am the least of the apostles, he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Paul was the writer of Corinthians. He says, I am the least of the apostles that am not meet, or that word means fit. I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I'm not fit. I'm not me. I ought not to be an apostle, but he has called me to be an apostle. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, can I tell you this, that Popeye did not coin that phrase, amen? But the apostle Paul did by the leading of the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago in the Word of God. That was, Paul says, I am what I am. And he said, that's only by the grace of God. And his grace, which was bestowed in verse 10. He said, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Otherwise, it's accomplishing what it ought to accomplish. Can I tell you this? If God's grace is not accomplishing something in your life that he wants to accomplish, then you have the problem, not God. You need to make sure he's accomplishing in your life what he wants to come. That means he wants to work in your heart. He wants to show himself on the outward of your life that other people might see that, and they might get saved by the very grace of God. He said, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I can only do what I do by the grace of God. That's where we need to come to. I can only do, Lord, I can only do what I do by the grace of God. I can only work by the grace of God. I can only witness by the grace of God. I can only do what I ought to do for you by the grace of God. If we're doing it in the flesh, my friend, then it's not by the grace of God. If it's not by the grace of God, then it's in the flesh, amen. And we need to make sure that it's God's grace working in our heart. You see, how do I get to that point, Brother Mike? Well, number one, get saved. And number two, get on your knees. Number three, get in the Word of God, amen. And start seeking God's grace working in your heart in such a way. And what that means, when you see something in the Bible that tells you that you need to do, then just do it. Be obedient to the very truth of the Word of God. Don't allow somebody to take that from you. Don't allow yourself to walk away from it, but accomplish the very grace of God in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. The book of Acts in chapter 14 and verse 26 talks about Paul and Barnabas. It says, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended by the apostle, by the way, to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They were recommended to the grace of God. Otherwise, it's almost like being ordained to go out to the ministry. The church said, we want you to go out by the grace of God. We want you to go out by God's influence in your heart and witness. By God's influence in your heart and preach. By God's influence in your heart and live for Him. We want you to go out that way. I tell you, what a recommendation from a church to send out those apostles to be, by the grace of God, to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Bible says this, but none of these things move me, Paul says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and a ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I want to be a testimony of the grace of God in my life. You ought to want to be a testimony of the grace of God. You ought to want God to influence you so much that it impacts tax those people who are around you. When I was pastoring years ago, I had to go into the bank every Monday morning with my little $100 check, Pastor, back in the mid-80s, amen. And I would go into the bank and I'd cash that check, and I had one of the bank tellers tell me, and they knew I was a pastor in town, they knew I was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, in Shepherd, Michigan. They knew that I was they knew that I was an independent fundamentalist, amen. That don't go over too good, amen, a lot of communities, amen. And a lot of people there didn't like me, and that was fine. I still witnessed to them, still preached to them, amen. I didn't mind, I don't mind being labeled, because I'm a Baptist by choice and by conviction, not by convenience. I'm a Baptist by choice and conviction, but not by convenience, amen. So I'm a Baptist because I believe that we are right, not saying everybody else out there is wrong. I'm just saying I believe we have the right things, the right thoughts, the right Bible, the right teaching as believers in Jesus Christ. And she told me, she said, she knew I was a Baptist preacher, and she said, Pastor, they always call me Pastor. She said, Pastor, would you pray for my mother? My mother has to go into the hospital, and then she's got to go into the nursing home. She's very, very sick right now. And we just don't know if she's going to make it. Would you please pray for my mother? And right there at the counter, I said, bow your head. And I prayed. Amen. I don't care what anybody else in the bank thought. I just prayed for her real quick. Not real loud. Not, oh God! No, I just prayed with her head bowed, and just asked her to bow her head. And I just started praying for her right there. And then I told her, I said, we'll have the church pray. That was on Monday. I said, we'll pray for her on Wednesday night. We'll pray for her. I went back to the bank the next Monday morning. I said, how's your mom? She says, you're doing great. Thank you for praying. Amen. Hallelujah. We ought to pray. We ought to take concern for those people who are around us as believers, that we might show the grace of God working in our lives to influence the world. Well, we see salvation by grace and growth in grace, and that point is their service in grace. Every one of us in this room ought to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ somehow. Somehow. Some way. I have a friend that's a dentist. He's got cracks in his dentist, his business, amen. He's got books out there that people can read. He's got a Bibles in there in his office for people to read. And he's a witness for people. And we ought to be the same way. You don't have to be a dentist to be a witness for people. You don't have to be an evangelist to be a witness for people. You don't have to be a pastor to be a witness to people. Just be a witness for people. Before I was ever called to ministry, I used to work in a rubber factory in the state of Ohio. After I got out of prison, I got involved in working a job and trying to pay the house off, and worked in the factory for almost a year and a half at that time before they were going to go on strike, and I left them. I didn't believe them going on strike, so I left that. 2 weeks later, when they went on strike, I had no job already. Amen. I used to take my Bible to work. I had one a little bit bigger than this at that time, and I would do this with, I'd fold it this way, and I put it down in my lunch box, and then I carried my six sandwiches in my bag. Amen. Am I lying, Jenny? She'll tell you, she made me six sandwiches, 12-hour shift, 115 degrees in the aisle way, and 130 degrees on those presses, you know. And I could eat, man, I want to tell you what, them sandwiches would be gone by the time that second break came around after lunch. And I go to the hot dog machine, and I buy a hot dog. Then I go back later on and buy a hamburger. I tell you what, I ate well, amen. And I was skinny back then, amen. Just a little over, 200 none of your business pounds, amen. If I told you how much I weighed then, you'd be able to guess how much I weigh now. I ain't gonna tell you. But I would take my Bible, and then I had a machine that I ran. I would run that machine, all the way through the 8 hours because it paid. It was piecework. You had a base pay, but then you made money. The more parts you made, the more money you can make. And I could earn an extra hour's pay, 45 minutes to an hour's pay, hour and a half sometimes, every day. So work 8 hours, get paid for nine and a half hours. I didn't mind that, amen. That was pretty good. And so you make a little bit extra money. And I would stand there, and I ran one machine. I had three machines or four machines I'd run. I ran that one machine 8 hours straight. And I would, when I was running that one, everything it cycled every 10 minutes. So I could stand there while it was running, and I'd stand the machine. I'd take a bite of one of my six sandwiches. Amen. I'd take a bite of my sandwich, and then I would read some in my Bible and have my cup of coffee there. I'd drink some coffee and read a little bit more. Pretty soon I had guys from work coming over, and they saw my Bible. They knew I was a Christian. I told them I was a Christian. They knew I'd been in prison. Maybe that's why they were afraid of me. I don't know. But they would come and ask me what I was doing. I said, I'm reading my Bible. Well, what do you read? Well, I tell you what, that's like sticking to the bulldog, amen. And so I told them, I said, well, I'm reading this text. Well, what's that mean? And I would try to the best of my ability. I was just a new Christian, only saved a few years, tried to the best of my ability. If they asked me a question I didn't know what it meant, I would say to this brother, I'd say, well, let me find out and I'll come back and tell you tomorrow night. I get home the next day and get a good rest from about 8 in the morning until about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'd wake up and call my pastor on the phone and say, I was asked this question. What do you think about that? And he said, well, this is what you tell them. This is what I thought. Well, that makes sense. Amen. All of a sudden I understood what it was saying and it made sense. I go back that night and pretty soon I got where I wasn't running that machine, but for a half hour I'd stand there in the aisleway at work and I was preaching and did not know I was preaching. I'd have anywhere from 7 to 8 to 13, 14 guys standing around me asking questions every night about the Word of God. And I didn't know I was a preacher at that time, brother. But I give them the Word of God. I had two guys get saved, amen, as a result. Listen, my friend, we ought to want to live the Word of God. And I wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect today. But you can live the Word of God. You can share the Word of God. If you do something you ought not to do with somebody, but you did this. Yeah, you're right. I did that. Forgive me for that. God has forgiven me. Amen. Just do what's right as a believer in Jesus Christ. Get in your Bible. Serve the Lord. Now look, I'm going to show you the hindrance to grace. Go back to the book of Romans with me, please. The book of Romans, right after the book of Acts in your Bible, before 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Go back to the book of Romans. And I want you to go with me to Romans in chapter 6. Romans in chapter 6. I want to show you the hindrance to grace. What hinders the grace of God on your life? What hinders your testimony in your life? What hinders it? Look with me, if you will, here in the book of Romans in chapter 6. And I want to read a couple of verses to you. I just want you to listen for a moment. Verse 1 says this, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? So we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what some people think. But look what he says. God forbid. Well, God forbid it. That would be our mind that we need to live in sin so the grace, God's grace would abound. That would be like, well, I can sin today and experience His grace tomorrow. You better be careful of that because God might kill you between the two. Amen. Oh, you're saved, going to heaven. Boy, what a terrible thought that would be. To just think you can get away with sin in your life. I don't care who you are. You're not getting away with sin in your life. If you're not saved, you're going to hell. If you are saved, God's going to chasten you. You will not get away with it. And listen, by the way, if you don't listen to the chastening of God, the next part is scourging. And scourging, if you study the scripture, is always much worse than chastening. Amen. You ever been scourged, Brother Mike? Yes. When? None of your business. Amen. I'm not going to tell you. And I don't want you telling me when you were scourged. But you can remember. Amen. You know when God's dealt with you severely. It's like when you dealt with your children severely sometimes. I hope you have. If you haven't, then that's what part of wrong with the society today is because we didn't do with our children what we ought to do when they were growing up, teaching them the right way. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 again, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look with me down to verse 14. He says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Otherwise, sin doesn't have to rule in your life. It doesn't have to take control. You don't have to live a sinful life. It's by choice that you do if you're a born-again believer. If you're saved by the grace of God, it's by your choice that you choose to do certain things that are against the Word of God. He said, what then? Shall we sin? Again, in verse 15, because we are not under the law, but under grace. And then he says, God forbid. God forbid that we would sin just because we're under grace, amen. No, my friend. We need to live a holy life, a right life, a pure life. So a hindrance to grace in your life is a sinful life. Don't expect God's grace to be working in your heart. Oh, you're saved. Don't expect His grace to be leading you and working your heart and giving your answers to your prayer if you're living a sinful lifestyle as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not about you're choosing to do some things you ought not to do. You ought to choose. Here's what you ought to choose. You ought to choose to do some things right. Amen? Choose to be read the Bible. Choose to pray. Choose to get some things right with God. Look at Romans in chapter 12 with me. Romans in chapter 12. And we read verses 1 and 2 all the time where he says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good. I just lost the last couple of words in that. That you may prove what is that, prove is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I thought I had it backwards there. Good and perfect and acceptable very will of God. And look what he said. Here's where we skip sometimes. You don't read verse 3. Look at verse 3. For I say through the grace, Paul says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. And that word man there is dealing with the idea, if you study the scriptures, of mankind or Adam. Deals with mankind. It's not just talking about the male gender. That's for every born-again believer saved by the grace of God. So he says that every man, he said to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Sin will hinder your faith. Pride will hinder your faith. You think that you are above everybody else and everything else, and the devil can't touch me, my friend. You better be careful with that. God, the devil brings something your way to get your eyes off of Jesus Christ and get your eyes on the world to stop you from doing what's right as a believer in Jesus Christ. God wants you to serve Him by grace. Amen. You get saved by grace. You grow in grace. You serve Him by grace. But the hindrance to that, my friend, is pride and sin. And pride is sin, amen. But we would look at it different sometimes. We think a little bit better of ourselves. I don't know if you've ever said, I would never do that. I don't say I will never do that. I say it this way. By the grace of God, I won't do that, amen. By the grace of God. I want God's influence in my heart to keep me away from doing certain things. Have you ever prayed and asked God to keep your mind where he wants you to keep it? Amen. Ask Him to help you to keep your mind on the straight and narrow. Ask Him to help you. Boy, when you pray in the morning, maybe the first thing you ought to pray is, Lord, help me today to serve You and to do what's right. And help me as I read Your Word. Give me something from Your Word, Father, this morning. To show me what I need to do. I've got a nephew that got saved a long time ago, hadn't been in church for a long time, ran from God for a long time, married and divorced and got married again and had two of his own children, and she had two children. And he determined just about 4 years ago, I believe it was, maybe 5 years ago now, that they were going to church. And they fell in love with the church pastor where they were going. He'd been saved for a long time. A couple of his kids got saved, praise the Lord, amen. God fell in love with the youth group, getting involved in the church, and he got involved with the church. Every morning he would get up. He hasn't done it for a while, so I get on him every now and then yet. But every morning for about a year or a year and a half, I would get a text message every morning about 5 o'clock in the morning, about 6 o'clock our time, 5 o'clock his time. He builds bridges all over the place down in the south, built bridges. And so I got this, I get this text, and every morning there would be a scripture verse in there, from his morning devotions, amen. That excited me to see my nephew getting involved in the things of God like that, amen, and going forward for Jesus Christ. And he found out what it took to grow in God's grace, and he has not stopped growing since then. He still calls us on the phone, asks me how I'm doing, and still talks about biblical things. I thank God for that, amen. You would never thought he was saved a few years ago, some things he was doing, but I thank God that he's saved, born again, knows Jesus Christ in a personal way. My friend, we need to get back in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this. Paul was praying. He says, I prayed three times. That this infirmity or this thorn in my flesh would be removed over there in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. And this is the answer God gave him. And he said unto me, now listen to what God says. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace, can I tell you this? God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for your life. God's grace is sufficient for your decisions you make. God's grace is sufficient for your home. God's grace is sufficient for your marriage. God's grace is sufficient for your church. God's grace is sufficient for you and your job. God's grace is sufficient. Amen. And so Paul says, he said unto me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now here, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now Paul makes this response, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. I would rather have the hardship. I'd rather have the infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul came to this realization that God's grace is enough for him to serve God and keep going forward no matter what happens in Paul's life. And I think in the end of Paul's days, he was a pretty sickly individual. He'd been stoned and died, caught up, raised up again, and had been shipwrecked, had been bitten by a viper, that he should have swallowed up and died, and he did not. And he's saying, I understand now, God's grace is sufficient. I want you to know something. God's grace is sufficient for you tonight. It's sufficient for you if you do not know Jesus Christ, your Savior. His grace is sufficient for you. You need to put your faith and trust in Him and call upon Him this evening. If you're born again, saved by the grace of God, and you've been going, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand right now. If you've been going through some hardships and difficulties, there's probably just about everyone in this room put up their hand at one time or another. But sometimes we just need to step out. And I'm an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental preacher, Baptist, and I believe in altar calls. And I'm going to give you a moment here, in a few moments, to step out and come forward and make sure that some things are right between you and God as a child, God, that His grace will work in your life. And that you would ask Him for His grace to work in your life. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Two questions to see. The first question I always ask, I would have a hard time not asking this question, is this. Have you been born again and have you been saved by the grace of God? Have you been born again and have you been saved by the grace of God? Now I want you to listen to me. And I'm going to do this way. And so don't get uncomfortable with me, but just hear what I have to say. If you can say, Mike, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Slip your hand up in the air. You say, Mike, I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. Just slip. If you know you're saved, slip your hand up in the air. Just put it right up in the air. All right, now you can put them down. You can put them down. Now, if you weren't sure, and you could not raise your hand. Nobody looking right now, but if you were not sure, and you could not raise your hand, could I pray for you? Could I do that? Anybody right now, just slip your hand up in the air and say, will you just pray for me because I'm not sure? Anybody at all, just slip your hand up in the air like that. Pray for me because I'm not sure. I don't see any hands. I tell you, not everybody raised their hand. So I'm just saying, if you're not sure, can I pray for you? I don't see any hands. I hope you're saved. But if you're not, you better get that thing settled with God. Second question is this tonight. Maybe you slip up your hand and say, Brother Mike, would you just pray for me tonight? Because I want God's grace working in my life like you were talking about. So how about right now? Just slip your hand up in the air. God bless you. A number of you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Amen. Others? Others? How about it? Let's be honest tonight. Others tonight? God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Others tonight? Others? Before I go, God bless you, sister. I see your hand in the back. Amen. Anybody else tonight before I go to the Lord in prayer? Let's stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed as I pray. Stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Stand our feet, please. Father, thank you for these folks tonight that raised their hand, Lord. You know their heart. You know their needs, God. And Father, I pray, Father, that tonight that you've worked in some hearts here in this place and they want to experience your grace in their lives, Father. They want to grow in your grace. They want to serve you in grace, Father. And Lord, I pray there might be some yet here tonight that have never experienced salvation by grace yet, God. I pray that you speak to those hearts and help them, dear Lord, tonight, that they might come to that salvation knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts. In Jesus' name, every head bowed and every eye closed. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You raise your hand. You know the drill already. Some of you do. I want you to do this. You slip out of your seat. Come on. You raise your hand. You slip out of your seat and come up here tonight and take care of that between you and the Lord. You just go. There's some kneelers up here. You can kneel. You have to come out. You have to kneel. You have to go before the Lord. And listen, if you need to sit down because you can't kneel down, then that's fine. But listen, some other. You raise your hand. Come on. Come on. You slip out and come tonight. You come tonight as God has spoke to your heart, you come and let God do what He wants to do in your heart, what He wants to do in your life. You should never be, listen, you should never be afraid to slip out and come forward in an old-fashioned meeting. This is when God speaks to your heart. If He spoke to your heart, you ought to be willing to do something about that. And don't worry about the person next to you. Don't worry about the person behind you, the person in front of you. Push pride out of the way, and you slip out and you come and let God do in your heart what He wants to do. Pastor, I'll turn it over to you.
Just would like to say a few things that I think might be of help to us that struggle with living a Christian life. Probably just about everybody here I know and know that you're saved. Problem is, when we're challenged by the world, will we be faithful to what God's called us to do and the way God's called us to live? To help you understand what I'm saying quickly, about a year ago, my doctor told me, he said that you're borderline diabetic and you're a prime candidate for heart attack. And I knew I was getting there because he had told me before. And you know what I did? I straightened up for about a week, maybe 2 weeks. Felt good about myself too. Oh man, I walked around the track. I ate a salad. Go back 3 months from my labs and he'd say, you're right back where you were. And I think some of us are doing that spiritually. We hear the preaching of the Word of God, evangelist comes, and I'm going to straighten up. In a week or two, maybe a month, we're right back. We're doing the same thing. And then you're wondering, why is God chastening? Why is God allowing this? Why is this purging? Why is this happening in my life? Because you're not continuing consistently to feed your spirit. Father, I pray tonight if there is someone, or maybe many, who struggle with this. May you convince us by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have the wherewithal through the Holy Spirit to overcome. Help us to be the overcomers, to be consistent and faithful, that our lives will change, and we will become, Father, that which you've called us to be and that which you've called us to do. Thank you for the message tonight. May we truly take it to heart and apply it to our lives and to the situations that you will call us to in the very near future. Bless the fellowship, the common, the food. Thank you for those who prepared it. Thank you for those who are, Father, in our cupcake contest, and just bless them for their spirit of cooperation.
Amen.
Give us a good time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take our songbook. I'd like to do Just As I Am, just in case somebody kind of stayed behind. And that's 387. And then we'll be dismissed in a short word for 387. When Mike gave an invitation, if you felt stuck to your seat, I'm praying for you right now. The Holy Spirit will get you out of your seat. Maybe go over here and talk with Mike. But let's get it right with God. Okay? 387. I'm sorry. I've got the wrong one. What's this 387? I went Just As I Am. That's it? Okay. All right. That's the one I want. Just as I am without one plea, and I love giving from the old land of God I come. Father God in heaven, speak to that heart that may be holding out. Let them know they gotta come just as they are. That they can't get better to get saved. They gotta get saved to get better. They'll never get better until they do get saved.
Right.
Save that soul that may be near sight. Challenge us who are Christians to walk the Christian life daily. Thank you for this evening and for this preacher and his wife. Bless them mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.